This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up, the Presidential Advisory Commission on Election Integrity met for the first time yesterday at the White House. Why are some on the left so opposed to the work of the commission? One of the commissioners, Ken Blackwell, is here with that answer in just a moment. Also, despite overwhelming public support for the Texas privacy bill that will protect women and children in public locker rooms, showers, and bathrooms, the Texas speaker is refusing to let a bill move forward. The lieutenant governor of Texas, Dan Patrick, joins us with the latest from the Lone Star State a little bit later here on Washington Watch. Also, I'll give you an update on the push to expand military funding. That would include the medically unnecessary gender reassignment surgeries, all which could cost upwards of $3.7 billion over the next 10 years. And in First Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It is Thankful Thursday. The phone lines will be open a little bit later, and you can tell me what you are thankful for here on Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T. Perkins. All right, President Trump's new Presidential Advisory Commission on Election Integrity held its first meeting yesterday. Vice President Mike Pence chairs the commission. Kansas Secretary of State Chris Kobach serves as the vice chair. And FRC's own Ken Blackwell, Senior Fellow for Human Rights and Constitutional Governance at the Family Research Council, and also former Secretary of State of Ohio, is one of the commissioners, and he joins us now. Ken, welcome back to Washington Watch. Ken, are you with us? I think we may have lost him. We're going to get him back on the line. He was officially sworn in yesterday as all of the commissioners took their post. And, of course, before being sworn in, he was sworn at. Some on the left are pretty worked up about this commission, which is a little puzzling to me because, you know, there's nothing more important in a constitutional republic like ours than the one man, one vote. And I use the term man generically, one person, one vote. And it's important that that vote, number one, that you have the right to vote. And Ken made this point yesterday in his opening statement before the commission. It's important that people have that franchise. They not be restricted in their voting. All people who are eligible should have the right and the access to vote. But secondly, and just as important, is to make sure that that vote counts, that it's not diluted by illegal voting, that it's not manipulated by outside forces and influences, like, you know, there's some discussion about the role that China, Russia, and others have played in trying to break into our election system and manipulate the outcomes. That's extremely critical when you look at our election system. All right, I think we've got the commissioner with us now, Commissioner Ken Blackwell, another title that you wear. Welcome to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony, good to be with you.
I was just telling our listeners yesterday you were sworn in as one of the commissioners on this Presidential Advisory Commission, but before being sworn in, you were sworn at. Some on the left are upset about this commission. Why so?
Tony, their upsetness defies logic and common sense. Our democracy is the oldest democracy, long-lasting democracy in human history. And it is predicated on a fundamental notion that each and every American citizen has the right to participate in their governance. And we do this on a pretty simple and straightforward notion that, one person, one vote. And in our country, we have 3,140 counties. And in these counties, that's where the voting takes place. We have voting rolls that many have more registered voters than they have residents. And that's the recipe for ex exploitation and fraud. So anybody who opposes cleaning up our voter rolls is exercising what I consider to be pure madness. We have our mandate. We're to catalog new vulnerabilities in our system, new threats to our system, and then propose some recommended remedies. And those vulnerabilities or threats can be both domestic or foreign. And again, I can't imagine why anybody would be against that basic principle.
Now, when you talk about looking at the process, looking at vulnerabilities in there, I certainly get the there's a lot of discussion about Russia and China trying to manipulate our system of voting. But we have a decentralized system. I mean, each state, has an officer in each state, usually Secretary of State, that's responsible for overseeing the election. So it's kind of hard the way our system is set up, which I think is actually good, a decentralized system where it's a little harder to manipulate.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Our decentralized system is both a blessing and a challenge because mm-hmm. it requires interjurisdictional cooperation to do things like cleaning up our voting rolls, protecting private information. And so that's the challenge. Working with various departments, whether it's Homeland Security, to make sure that we don't have a flood of non-citizen voters participating in the process, diluting the legal ballots of hardworking and fully enfranchised Americans with votes that shouldn't be counted. So, this is a pretty straightforward process. Of cleaning up our voter rolls and guaranteeing that there are no legal ballots that are negated by illegal ballots. And again, it just defies common sense to be in opposition to that. We're advocating for transparency, accountability, and engagement in full recognition that citizens who are voting age should have access to the ballot box. But we also recognize that with citizenship comes a duty to engage in a process. We are not going to be advocating voters without borders. We're not going to be advocating national instant registration. With citizenship comes some obligation to do some really non-complicated things like signing up and registering. Like voting in the proper precinct in which
you've just outlined why the left's upset. you've actually established, say, we got to play by the rules.
There you go, and that's why I say, in terms of common sense, common decency, logic, opposition to the work of this commission just flies in the face of those basic standards of. Again, accountability and transparency.
So, Ken Blackwell, what is the time frame of the work of the commission? When do you hope to have an initial report prepared?
Well, I would imagine that we will have an initial report in about a year. But one of the things we were trying to do was to accelerate this by having election officials across the country to send us public information that any political vendor or any marketing vendor could secure from their ranks. And we got some resistance from about 15 election officials who basically said they were not going to participate. Well, we'll get that information because it's public information. We just wanted to accelerate the process. But if we have to take it a step or two slower and secure that information in long form, we'll do it.
So, Ken Blackwell, as you embark upon this initiative, I know you've already seen a lot of the preliminary data. How pervasive, in your opinion, do you think voter fraud is in the country?
Well, one of the things that we're trying to establish is that if you take a look at it globally, it becomes increasingly difficult to put a big number on the table. But when you stop and you work backwards from the fact that there are hundreds in state by state of local elections for hospital levies, school levies, township elections, county elections that are decided by one vote, you have to then say every vote, protecting every vote matters. You know, people have cavalierly dismissed this, the work of the commission as not being necessary. You know, that is because they don't know if that their vote has been violated.
Right.
When you, in fact, think that your vote has been violated or negated by an illegal ballot, that matters, particularly when a public policy decision or the election of a key political figure in your community turns on one or two or three ballots. That can change the course of history in your community. It can change the living conditions in your community, and you have a right to expect that election officials will work in good faith and in transparency to make sure that your vote is protected, because your vote is your voice in our democracy. The Heritage Foundation has started to catalog, and they have, you know, I've been close to 1,500 cases in this initial wave of categorization of cataloging of fraud, voter fraud across the country. And again, when you begin to realize just how one vote per precinct can make a difference in who's the president of the United States, you begin to understand why it's important to start at the local level and getting that sort of accountability.
Absolutely, without question. Ken Blackwell, I know you're getting ready to catch a flight. One final question. You know, you talk about this, how fundamental this is to our republic and why this should not be controversial. But in reality, you've been around politics a long time, and you look at the first 6 months of this administration. Is there anything that President Trump could do that would not be controversial in the eyes of the left?
The president was elected as a disruptor of the status quo. Ronald Reagan was fond of saying that the status quo is Latin for the mess that we're in. Anything that shakes up the normal course of business of Washington is met with resistance, particularly on the left, when in fact they are dedicated to empowering big government and limiting individual freedom.
All right, Ken Blackwell, as always, great to talk with you. Have a great flight, and we'll talk to you soon.
Thank you, Tony.
All right. Ken Blackwell, a member of the new commission, the Presidential Advisory Commission on Election Integrity. They met for the first time yesterday. He was sworn in as one of a handful of commissioners. The chairman is the vice president of the United States. Frankly, I don't think this president could do anything. Anything. There's nothing he could do that the left would not find fault with. I mean, he could have a chicken in every pot and they would still complain about it. All right. When we come back, the lieutenant governor of the Lone Star State joins us to talk about the efforts that are underway to protect women and children in public facilities. Why would people be opposed to it? Well, the people are not, just a few politicians. We talk with Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick next here on Washington Watch.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, and we'd love for you to come along with us. You know, one of the frequent questions I get when I talk about our trip to the Holy Land, people say to me, Tim, is it safe to go on your trip? To which I respond, you know, we won't be in New York but a few hours. So we're going to Israel. Israel is safer than any other place in the world. They take their security very, very seriously. So if you'd like to join us as we see Jerusalem and Bethlehem and the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and all the other places you've read about since you were a child in the Bible, we'd love to have you join us. For more information, go to the website twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com. Or for our brochure, call 800-FAMILIES. That's 800-FAMILIES, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, option 5.
Dr. Ligon Duncan from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
The Bible is inspired because its nature is the self-revelation of God. In other words, the authority of the Bible is the authority of God. Behind your doctrine of Scripture is a doctrine of God. The product of Scripture is the activity of God. The Scripture is the product of God the Holy Spirit, which is why God the Holy Spirit uses it in conversion and in sanctification. So what we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source. And because we believe God to be the author of the Bible, we talk about the quality of the Bible as inspired or God-breathed.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there's probably never been a more important time in our economy to be thinking about a charitable gift annuity. I hope you'll do that just to shore up, to firm up some more income, permanent income, income that you can count on for the rest of your life while you're doing the Lord's work. A charitable gift annuity has been something I've been talking about for 25 years. Finally, we're seeing even mainstream start to get on board with the merits of charitable gift annuities. I hope you'll consider it. You can call the AFA Foundation. Someone there will help you work through the details and find out whether you qualify for a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website is tonyperkins.com. All right, Texas Governor Greg Abbott formally added a host of issues to the agenda of the special session that's taking place in the Lone Star State after the Texas Senate, in a rare middle-of-the-night meeting, approved crucial legislation to keep several state agencies open. Now, you'll recall they had the regular session. They only meet every other year, which, frankly, I think is probably a pretty good idea. They probably meet less than any other legislature in the country, and it's a huge state, massive economy, and they're able to actually, I think it works better because legislators are not there very much, so they don't get into mischief. So they meet every other year, they take care of issues, and they go home. Well, there were some things left undone. Part of it was some funding for some state agencies, as well as a big issue that was basically stonewalled by the Speaker of the House, was a measure called the Texas Privacy Act, overwhelmingly supported by the people of the state of Texas, which simply says that the bathroom policies in schools and public facilities would be, have a restroom for men, restroom for women. That's a pretty radical concept, but you had a couple of school districts in Houston, you had one, trying to push this transgender policy that the Obama administration was pushing on their way out, utilizing the Title IX regs, Title VII with the Department of Justice, Department of Education, trying to force these schools to open up their locker rooms, showers, and bathrooms. In schools and colleges, to anyone who said, "Well, look, I know that I biologically am a male, but I want to be a female. Therefore, I have a right to use the restroom, the changing room, the locker room, the shower of females." Well, obviously, a lot of people are upset about that. Therefore, the legislature put forward. Lois Kolkhorst, senator, filed Senate Bill 3 that would keep men out of girls' bathrooms. Well, that there was a big debate over during the entire regular session. The House Speaker blocked it, never allowed it come to a vote to the House floor. Therefore, the legislature ends up in a special session, and now it is once again before the Senate, before the legislature, and once again, same issue. Now, tomorrow, there is going to be a hearing in the Senate on Senate Bill 3. That's the bill for the special session. Same author, Lois Kolkhorst, has that bill. In the House, the version is HB 46. So if you live in Texas, a call has gone out to citizens to show up at the state capitol at 9 a.m. tomorrow. And in particular, looking for pastors and pastors' wives and others in the public space that are concerned and understand the ramifications of such a policy as these radical transgender policies. Now, again, that will take place tomorrow morning at the state capitol in Austin, Texas. Senate Bill 3 and House Bill 46, just the Senate bill having hearing tomorrow, 9 a.m. at the state capitol. If you live in Texas, and even if you don't, you've seen this. I saw it the other morning. I had the TV on. Or I walked into a place that had TV on it. Quite frankly, I don't watch TV, especially with the prominence of fake news. But the number of CEOs, it's in vogue to support these radical policies, even though the public is overwhelmingly against them. You had the CEOs of IBM, Google, and others out saying, oh, this is going to cost Texas money, and it's going to cost them jobs if they don't do this. Well, let's talk about North Carolina. It didn't hurt North Carolina. Their economy is growing, continues to grow, despite the threats from the corporate CEOs. Joining us now is the Lieutenant Governor of the state of Texas, Dan Patrick. Lieutenant Governor, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. Always great to be with you.
I was just explaining to our listeners, tomorrow there is going to be a Senate hearing on Senate Bill 3. Are you in the same posture pretty much as you were during the regular session? There's support in the Senate, support on the House floor, but Republican leadership in the House blocking the bill from going forward?
That would appear to be the case, Tony. We passed the bill with two-thirds majority of the vote out of the Senate during the regular session. We have 31 senators, 20 Republicans, and 11 Democrats, and one Democrat joined the 20 Republicans, so we had 21 out of 31 votes. The bill went to the House, and they had a different bill that members had signed on to. It was called House Bill 2899 to get the same result, and that bill had 80 co-authors. Now, there are 150 members in the House, Tony. It only takes 76 to pass it, so obviously with 80 co-authors, it would have passed, and actually more people than 80 would have voted for it. And that bill was never allowed to come to the floor by the Speaker. So, and he's saying now what he said before. He's giving every indication he doesn't want that bill to come to the floor. And I will tell you, Tony, that what's happened in the last couple of days is the business community, some of the big companies, they had a rally. They had, 50 or 60 people, but there were some big business leaders that came in to state their opposition to the bill. And I'm told that Texas Association of Business is running $1 million ad campaign against the bill, so they obviously are concerned about passing it. And the sad thing, Tony, about when I talk to business leaders, when I actually talk to those, and look, the majority of Texans are behind the bill. It's overwhelming. Republicans, Democrats, Anglos, African-Americans, Hispanics, the numbers nationally.
Right.
Overwhelming. People don't want their boys and girls showering together. People in high school and women don't want men following their daughters or their granddaughters or themselves into the bathrooms. It's not about transgender people. It's not about that issue. It's about preventing sexual predators, not transgender
right.
people, sexual predators
right.
using this as a loophole. And it is also about changing the culture in our schools. But more than that, Tony, these business people, whenever I talk to them, almost all the time they've never read the bill. They don't understand the bill. The left has done a great job of misinforming some of the brightest people in the country who run these businesses to think that it's going to hurt business, which it didn't in Houston.
Governor,
rejected it, and it didn't in North Carolina.
Governor, we're up against a break. Can you hold on and explain the bill on the other side of this break? Okay, folks, don't go away. The governor stays with us. We talk about this bill on the other side of the break.
making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
First-time unemployment claims came in today and dropped 15,000. By the way, that's pretty significant, to say the least. So that is very good news to see jobless claims sink by that much. Also, Philly Fed index still very much in positive territory. Yes, it slowed a little bit, if you believe the June number, which I don't. I think the June number, just like the New York Fed's June number, was a little out of whack. It was a little overly optimistic. I think there were some mathematical issues there. But the Philly Fed manufacturing number came in at a good rate, 19.5. All of this should be pointing to a positive day, hopefully, in the markets. We'll have to wait and see. But Wall Street stocks are still hitting new records again. Both the Dow, the Nasdaq, and the S&P all hitting new record highs. It looks like, as I said on Monday, that this week was going to be about earnings reports. Now, I must admit that when I said that, I was expecting that the start of the earnings season here for the second quarter was going to be more negative than positive. Well, I was wrong about that, and we are still seeing more positive than negative earnings reports. As a matter of fact, now it would be signaling that the balance of earnings season is going to be pretty good. Hence, the markets continue to ignore the dysfunction in Washington.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
Welcome back to Washington Watch, the website tonyperkins.com. All right, we're talking with the Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick about Senate Bill 3. This is deja vu. Senate back again trying to do the work of the people, something that overwhelmingly is supported by Texans as well as most Americans. Lieutenant Governor, thanks for sticking around. Let's talk about the bill. Very similar to the bill in North Carolina, is it not?
It is. You know, when we, if you go back, Tony, and you know this issue so well, North Carolina had a broad bill that dealt in wide-ranging issues. And the bill that we introduced in regular session, which was actually Senate Bill 6 at that time, we focused just on bathrooms and trying to protect the common sense, common decency, and public safety of women in government bathrooms, as well as protecting our students in schools. And North Carolina kind of came back to what our bill did, which was a narrow focus on that issue. And it's been accepted by the NCAA, not that we worry about what they check off the box on, but they're back in North Carolina. The pro teams are fine. The business community is fine. It's in the rearview mirror. And everything is good. And North Carolina, the legislature is in charge of those bathroom policies. That's what our bill would do. And we're still, you know, we'll have a long committee hearing tomorrow, probably 12 or 15 hours again. A lot of witnesses coming in. But our bill, and it will probably change a little bit, you know, when it gets to the floor, but it will accomplish the same goal. We just want to protect, again, women and young girls in the government-owned bathroom, political subdivision. You know, it could be a library, it could be a rest stop, it could be a courthouse, those. We want to protect businesses from government telling how they should have their bathroom policies, and then the school issue as well. And, you know, Tony, real quick, you know, one of the things that I'm always amazed when I talk to almost every business, there's only been, I think, two exceptions of the many, many I've talked to, and I have tremendous support by the business community in Texas and very pro-business, Lieutenant Governor, but some, you know, disagree. But whenever I talk to them, I always ask them, what's the bathroom policy of your company? Do you let men in ladies' rooms at the court? Well, no. What's the, you know, and if they have, like, retail outlets or restaurants or whatever it might be, do you let men in ladies' rooms? No. So I said, so, you know, you don't want government telling you what to do, and of course they don't. And so when you bring them back to the issue, they kind of, again, most of them haven't read the bill. They don't know the issue. And the other thing, Tony, that's really emerging that gets a lot of people's attention that wasn't a part of the conversation for a while, and that is it's the Title IX issue. Because right. one, I share with them that once you allow a young man in the 10th or 11th grade to shower with a young girl, what do you do when that young man says, well, I identify as a young girl and I want to be on the girls' golf team, and they take away a scholarship? Or I want to be on the basketball team, and it takes away a position for a girl who wants to play. We just had a case in Texas this year, Tony, as you know, where a young girl going through transitioning to be a boy won the state wrestling championship because the medicines that she, the drugs that she were on just made her so strong the girls couldn't compete. And, like, people say, well, I hadn't thought of that. Or how about women-owned businesses? Right now, you know, right. there are opportunities for women, minority-owned business, women-owned business. What happens when some man out there says, I identify as a woman, I want the same opportunities? Well, now women will lose out on that issue as well. So women are really get this, except, you know, for the liberal left. I mean, you know, when you talk about these things, women get it as well as men, and most businesses. But there are some business, there are some corporate suites and corporate businesses, big businesses, who just don't really understand the issue.
Well, I think they may have a bigger agenda that they're driving. I mean, I saw some of the reports, again, same line, just different state, where this is going to cost the state of Texas billions of dollars. Well, yeah. You had the Lieutenant Governor of North Carolina, Dan Forrest, testified yeah. before the state Senate there in Texas back during the regular session. North Carolina hasn't suffered from these policies. In fact, their economy continues to grow. They continue to attract businesses to the state. So this claim is based, I'm not sure what it's based on, but certainly not the truth.
It's based on a big lie. I did an interview with the Wall Street Journal today, and I said it's the greatest fraud ever put upon the business community. The left, the radical left, has come in and convinced businesses this is the case, made up on a lie, because you cited the numbers from North Carolina. They set a record for tourism hotel occupancy last year. But we have a case here in Texas, and I told the Wall Street Journal reporter, I said, look, no one ever reports this, but we do have an actual laboratory that you can look. Where did people vote, and how did the business community react, and how did their customers react? In the city of Houston, the fourth largest in the country, in 2015, the mayor wanted to have these same policies. The people voted against it 2-1, 60-40 was the final vote in a Democrat city, so it showed you broad support, not just a Republican issue. And to my knowledge, we haven't lost one business from moving to Houston. I don't know $1, not even a single dollar that we've lost. I've never seen any claim of that. We had a Super Bowl, we had an NCAA tournament, and then they said, well, it's a millennial issue. Millennials don't like this. That's the latest thing we heard this week. Well, we have to be open to the millennials. We're the fourth largest city Houston is in the country. We have a lot of millennials. Houston's doing just fine. And so there's like a real fact. And when I confront people in the business community who make this claim, they don't really have an answer. And look, there are some in the business community who believe in this policy, by the way. We understand there are some who lead big companies that believe in these policies. But it's built on a big lie.
Hey, Governor, we're up against a break again. So quickly, what's the action step? What do Texans need to do?
Well, Texans need to call their senators, and you know, you can go online. There are lots of websites. You know, who's my senator? Who's my state rep? Thank the senators. Thank your Republican senators for standing strong, because we plan to vote this out of committee late tomorrow or early Saturday morning, and then off the floor Monday or Tuesday. And then the real pressure has to come on the House. And we're in a special session.
Okay.
We have 20 items. Governor Greg Abbott put this on the call. I'm kind of identified with the issue, but Governor Abbott is with me on this issue. So it's
Dan Patrick,
Governor Abbott put it on the call, and we need that.
We've got to go.
Every day, Americans put their trust in doctors who have sworn the Hippocratic Oath to do no harm. We expect that the care they give us will honor this oath to the best of their ability. So why would a doctor participate in physician-assisted suicide? It directly contradicts this oath, leaving our people vulnerable to medical practices that lack safety and integrity. Earlier this year, Washington, D.C. joined Washington State, Vermont, Oregon, California, Colorado, and Montana in legalizing physician-assisted suicide. As a physician of over 25 years and a strong supporter of patient rights and access to quality care, U.S. Representative Brad Winstrup has led the charge in Congress to repeal the D.C. law and ensure safeguards are put in place that protect our nation's most vulnerable citizens. To learn more about what Congress is doing on this issue, go to frc.org/speakers. Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
You can be among the first to receive updates about changes and special events coming up in our programming and always keep up with the things you might have missed with American Family Radio's weekly newsletter. Every Friday, you'll receive an email with a recap of the week's highlights from your favorite broadcasts, as well as important information about special programs in the near future. Go to AFR.net to sign up today and never miss another update. Add yourself to our mailing list and stay in the loop at AFR.net.
Christian apologist Frank Turek.
75% of young people walk away from the church once they leave the home, and one of the major reasons is they don't know why Christianity's true.
Join Frank Turek and others at Southern Evangelical Seminary's National Conference on Christian Apologetics, October 13th and 14th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Witness live debate and the premiere of American Family Association's documentary, The God Who Speaks. Early bird pricing ends August 1st. Visit ses.edu for details.
In America today, religious freedom, national borders, and even traditional gender roles are in peril. With all that's happening in our world, our nation is in desperate need of a return to conservative values. Hello, I'm Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of American Family Association. One of the best ways we can make a difference is with our vote. That's why each year the American Family Association is a sponsor of the Values Voters Summit to help increase cultural engagement. This year's Values Voters Summit will be October 13th through the 15th in Washington, D.C. The growing list of confirmed speakers includes people you hear on AFR like Ed Battagliano and Tony Perkins, as well as Michelle Bachman, George Barna, Gary Bauer, the Benham Brothers, and more. The Values Voters Summit is sponsored in part by AFA Action. To learn more and to register, you can visit valuesvotersummit.org.
This is Tony Perkins, and you're listening to Washington Watch, the website, tonyperkins.com. All right, let me finish the sentence of the lieutenant governor there. Sorry, folks, and I told him we're at a hard break there. We got to go when we got to go. And anyway, he was encouraging you, if you live in the state of Texas, to contact your senators and say thank you for supporting SB3, and also reach out to your state representatives in the state of Texas and ask them to support the measure. HB 46 is the companion bill in the House. And as he was saying, it's a special session, so the time is very short. You got to move quickly. So if you could make that call, you could go to the website and track down their information. It's kind of decentralized, so I can't give you a one number to call. I can give you one number to call the U.S. Capitol. And before we go to the phone lines, in fact, let me just go ahead and do this. Today, as I said at the beginning of the program, is Thankful Thursday. You know, Paul, writing in Scripture, told the Thessalonians that we're to rejoice always, that we are to be thankful. He said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so even in the midst of challenges and difficulties, we are to nurture and cultivate a thankful heart. Thankfulness has a way of, well, overshadowing in a good way everything in your life. And so attitude is driven so much, and life is determined by the attitude, and we determine our attitude. And I think one of the reasons we're told to be thankful is because that has a positive effect on everything that we do. So today, Thankful Thursday, third Thursday of the month, what are you thankful for today? Give me a call. It's what we're talking about today. 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. And to prime the pump, let me just say I'm thankful for you as listeners of Washington Watch. Let me tell you why. I'm thankful because you have responded. You know, when I put things out there, you respond. And in particular, I'm getting strong messages back from Capitol Hill that you've responded on this latest issue of this transgender agenda in the military. But I need you to continue to respond to this. And that's why I was going to give you the Capitol switchboard number, 202-224-3121. If you've been listening, if you're a frequent listener, you know last week, National Defense Authorization Act, it was an amendment, Vicky Hartzler trying to keep the military from spending what could be upwards of $3.8 billion over the next 10 years for gender reassignment surgery. That comes at a time when our military is running a deficit when it comes to resources and material, literally having to pull off parts off of planes in museums in order for Marine aviators to fly. And so why would we then take, you know, almost $4 billion, which is the equivalent of a Navy destroyer, 22 fighter jets? I mean, why would we do that? Why would we continue a policy from the Obama era? Well, to send that message, we have been working with members of Congress to say no to the Department of Defense, General Mattis, who wants an additional $80 billion for the military, to say no. It is the Make America Secure Act, which is going to be voted on next Tuesday. And what we need to do is just contact your member of Congress and say, no, we'll keep your funding as it is until you decide not to be irresponsible with tax dollars by doing these medically unnecessary gender reassignment surgeries. So I need you to call your member of Congress and say, oppose the funding that is in the Make America Secure Act until the administration gets this policy right. Okay, and so I'm thankful for so many of you who have responded all across the country. I get the feedback, and so I'm grateful for a listening audience who takes action. It's just called our system of government only works if we do. And so I thank you for being active participants in our constitutional republic. All right, let's go to Texas where Carol is on the line. Carol, welcome to Washington Watch on this thankful Thursday.
How are you doing?
I'm very well, thank you. How are you?
I am doing great. God got me out of bed this morning, and every day he does that is a day I need to be grateful for. I wanted to tell you something. Right after I saw the movie War Room, I went home, and I emptied a closet, and I created myself a little war room. And on the walls of that room are cat lists after list of names and prayer requests. And I have so many on there now that I can't name them all. I don't have the time. So just placing my hands on that list and praying for those, it gives me such, I don't know how to explain it, but to know that I can continue to lift every one of those people on my list in prayer, and that God will answer these prayers, that he will hear them, is something I am tremendously grateful for. And also for your ministry and those who support you.
Well, thank you, Carol, and thank you for praying, and thank you for supporting us and listening and being a part of the Washington Watch audience. Yes, we should be grateful that the fact that, number one, Scripture tells us that the Lord hears us. And we know this, that if he hears us, he will answer us. And so if we go to him praying according to his will, we know that he's going to hear us and he's going to answer us. Let's go to Alan in Arkansas. Alan, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, hello, Tony. Thank you very much for taking my call. Thankful that this is always taken from perspective, you know, and we've been a supporter of y'all for a number of years, but I have not supported you much this year because we've gotten through some trials. My wife got cancer, and we had breast removed, and I've had neurological problems and backs and different stuff. But I told my wife, you know, when people ask, how are you doing, you can go into long detail, or you can just say, I'm blessed. And if they really want to know, they can ask you why you're blessed. But, you know, when you look around at the world and people that have their face challenged by their families shot in front of them and all that, you know, the governments that are around the world that we don't have and all the freedoms that, that we take for granted, how can we be anything but blessed, you know?
Yeah.
So I just say, you know, I'm blessed, and that's totally true, and thank you for your work there.
Well, thank you, Alan. I appreciate that, and thank you for supporting us and listening to us, and pray for you and your wife. It is a matter of perspective. We can choose to be thankful, and I am. It's been a challenging year for a lot of folks. I know back in my home state of Louisiana, challenging year in the wake of a flood. I sent a message to my wife today because we actually got moved into a house after 11 months, and I'm thankful that I actually had a sink and a mirror for the first time in 11 months to shave with. That made life a lot easier. It's amazing when you go through some of these difficulties in life, and you also consider the difficulties that others, as Alan was making reference to, we need to be involved in our country. We need to raise awareness to the problems, the attacks on our freedoms, the hostilities that come at us from oftentimes the hands of our own government. But when you keep that in perspective to what's happening in the Middle East, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, even, I mean, you look at all these different places. And people, in fact, last year, in 2016, National Study says that 90,000 Christians, International Study, 90,000 Christians died for no other reason than that they were followers of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a reason to be thankful. We don't have to worry about losing our lives by going to church on Sunday. We don't have to be concerned about, you know, life and death issues as it pertains to our faith. Yes, we need to be aware and engaged so that we can exercise our religious freedom, which is at risk. But we still have a lot to be thankful for in this country. And I'm grateful for the way the election turned out. I'm grateful that Christians have remained engaged in the process and in fact, very encouraged. And I see more and more Christians who are wanting to be involved and to run for office. I also, I think the Lieutenant Governor mentioned this about millennials and how this whole push for these transgender policies were being put on the backs of millennials. Well, the millennials see this differently. We need to be concerned about them. I actually see it a little differently. I mean, I'm grateful for the millennials out there who are more committed to biblical truth than my generation certainly was. We took it for granted. I mean, I grew up in a town where most of the people I went to high school with, we went to church together. Almost everybody was in church. You were not an oddball for going to church. You were kind of seen as an oddball for not going. Well, that's changed. But still, there are millennials out there that are committed to living for Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons I wrote the book, No Fear, Stories of Mostly Millennials. So I'm grateful for those young people and want to be a part of helping them, equipping them to be the next generation of leaders. All right, 866-372-7234. Let's go to Oklahoma, where Matthew is on the line. Matthew, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. How you doing, sir?
I'm very well, and you?
Doing well, thank you. And thank you for taking my call. I'm just grateful for a couple of things. My wife and I got to adopt my niece in kind of a bad situation last year. We lost my sister. And, you know, through all the hard things, you know, the pastor that was preaching her funeral actually said, you know, we pray that this would be like, and I can't remember exactly which verse in the word he was talking about, but I think it was Isaiah whenever the king died. And then he saw the Lord in the temple. And anyway, what was amazing to me was that God has really been, he's just been, we can feel his presence through all this hard hardship. And, you know, with the election and everything else that's happened, I'm very hopeful, you know, for what we're beginning to see in our country. And so that's one of the things I'm real grateful for this year.
Well, thank you, Matthew. Thanks for listening and for calling in. And, you know, having, even in the midst of challenges, being thankful and, again, cultivating that attitude of thankfulness, it gives so much more peace and meaning to life. And I'm not talking about burying your head in the sand and ignoring the realities of things around you, but, you know, I guess it kind of goes back to the old saying, a glass half full or half empty. Well, be thankful you got a glass that's got half a glass of water in it. I mean, it's better than being empty. I mean, just, it's important. In fact, you know, the psalmist, when he would go, you know, the psalm, I think it's Psalm 100, that you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We should always go before the Lord with thanksgiving. There is so much to be thankful for, even in the midst of great challenges and difficulties. All right, I'm going to work on another call here. Let's go to Mary in Oklahoma as well. Mary, welcome to Thankful Thursday here on Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. I'm grateful for my daughter. She's 22. She's on a mission trip to Hong Kong and Thailand. She's going to be coming back in just a couple of days. And they're just a great group of young people. And they're just able to do so many things overseas that they can't do here, and sharing their faith. It's unbelievable. And there are young people that are sold out to Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I am thankful for them. And there are many things that we can do on those mission trips. That, in fact, I was talking to somebody about that just this week, how you can do so much because of the lack of regulations in other countries. But we can still be bold and share our faith here and express our thanksgiving. And we give God the thanks. I give God the thanks for the opportunity to sit behind this microphone and talk to you. I'm thankful for my family. I thank you for a wonderful wife, 5 wonderful children. Thankful that the Lord has blessed us with yet another opportunity, I believe, as a country, to turn back to him. It's not going to happen through government, but government, by giving us the free exercise of religion, or protecting it, I should say, gives us the ability to see America turn back to the proven path of righteousness and truth. Will we get there? I don't know. But we're going to do our very best. We're going to be obedient to the call of God to be salt and to be light. And we invite all of you to be a part of that as our Washington Watch audience. Folks, be thankful. Until next time, I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.